But hey, you know, one of the most important aspects of God is that He is a God who communicates. He's a God who wants to be known. There could be no mistake that God has chosen to reveal Himself. As a matter of fact, God is the one who's taking the initiative. God reveals Himself to us. We would not, nor could not, know God at all without Him taking the initiative and communicating with us first. The testimony throughout the Scripture is of a God who reaches out to us first. I've heard it said that religion is man reaching out for God, but Christianity is God reaching out to man. From Genesis 1, where God created, to the calling of Abraham, to the mission of Moses, to the kingship of David, to the unction of the prophets, to the announcement by the angels of the birth of the Messiah, to Jesus calling His disciples, to Jesus bringing the vision to John in Revelation. God is the one disclosing. God is the one revealing. God is the one unveiling Himself and His plan. God is the main character in our whole world, and we can know Him because He has made Himself known. We can love Him because He first loved us. God is the one who has taken the initiative. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in our hearts. There is something about being human that deep down inside of us we know there is a God. Why? Because the one true God has placed eternity in every human being's heart. We know there is more to this life than what we can see or touch. We know it. You see, there was this renowned atheist. He was walking through the woods, admiring all the accidents that evolution had created around him. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. Well, as he was walking alongside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. Turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. He ran as fast as he could up the path. He looked over his shoulder and saw the grizzly bear was getting closer. Somehow he ran even faster. Then he looked again and the bear was even closer yet. His heart was pounding. He tried to run even faster. Then he tripped and fell to the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, but the bear was right over top of him, reaching with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. And at an instant, this atheist cried out, "Oh God, help me!" And time stopped. The bear froze in place. The forest was silent. Even the river stopped moving. As a bright light shone above the man, a voice came out of the light saying, "You deny my existence all these years. You teach others that I don't exist. You even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I supposed to count you now as a believer?" Well, the atheist looked directly into the light and said, "Well, I guess I'd feel like a hypocrite to become a Christian after all these years. But perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," the voice said. The light went out. The river started running again. The sounds of the forest resumed. And then the bear brought his two paws together and bowed his head and said, "Lord, for this food from which I'm about to receive, I am truly thankful." You know, there's something within us. There's just something within us that we know there is a God. Today we're going to look at the unspoken word, God's powerful and ever-present communication that He speaks to us through His awesome creation. And we're going to look at the written word, God's amazing, special, perfect, and specific communication to us, the Bible, God's very words written to us. But first this morning, I want to talk about Christmas, God's greatest communication to us, the living word, Jesus. This is by far the most beautiful, the most amazing, the most special, the most complete of all God's communication. There is literally no comparison. The most ultimate communication of God was God Himself. Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And follow along as I read this wonderful passage of Scripture. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Father, we thank You so much for Your Word today and these powerful words that speak so mightily to us. Spirit, we thank You that through Your work of carrying along John, You inspired, You made these words inerrant. They're powerful words for us. And Jesus, on this day, we pray that as we talk about You, that the reality of who You are, the truth of Your incarnation, would change the very ground of our thinking and being. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus is that very Word that dwelt among us. Creation tells us of a mighty God. The Bible tells us of a personal God. But Jesus actually shows us God. Look again closely there at verse 18. Such a powerful verse. It says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God," John is writing there about Jesus, "the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Jesus is the ultimate communication of God because He is God. Jesus came to make God known, to manifest God to us, to show Him to us, to declare Him to us, to reveal Him to us. Jesus came to tell us what God was all about. Jesus came to serve, to seek and to save the lost. He came to love the unlovable, to die in our place, to take our sin, and to offer eternal life. Jesus is the holy, other, and above revelation of God. Jesus, the living Word, who was with God, who is God, who made all things. Jesus, the true light of God, so that all who believe in His name, He gives them the right to become children of God. Jesus, who came and dwelt among us. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, full of grace and truth. Jesus, our only God and Savior, the unspoken Word of creation, the written Word of the Bible, are all there to point us to the living Word of Jesus. Jesus, who when the fullness of time had come, came to this earth to be born of a woman. What we celebrate at Christmas is not the birth of a baby boy, but the epitome of God's communication to us. The eternal Word, the living Word, became flesh. Christmas is God's introduction of Himself to the world. If the incarnation is true, well, that changes everything. And folks, the incarnation is true. And it does change everything. Our God's greatest communication to mankind started with a baby's cry in a lowly manger. Listen to one of my favorite quotes from John Piper. He said, "Many are willing to believe in Christ if He remains merely a spiritual reality, But when we preach that Christ has become a particular man in a particular place, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross, exposing the particular sins of our particular lives, then the preaching ceases to be acceptable for many. I don't think it is so much the mystery of the divine and human nature in one person that causes most people to stumble over the doctrine of the incarnation. The stumbling block is that if the doctrine is true, every single person in the world must obey this one particular Jewish man. Everything he says is law. Everything he did is perfect. And the particularity of his work and word flow out of history in the form of a particularly inspired book that claims universal authority over every other book that's ever been written. This is the stumbling block of the incarnation. When God becomes a man, he strips away every pretense of man to be God. We can no longer do our own thing. We must do what this one Jewish man wants us to do. We can no longer pose as self-sufficient because this one Jewish man says we're all sick with sin and we must come to him for healing. We can no longer depend on our own wisdom to find life because this one Jewish man who lived 30-some obscure years in a little country in the Middle East said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When God becomes a man, man ceases to be the measure of all things. And this man becomes the measure of all things. Beloved, the incarnation changes everything. This man, Jesus, this one particular man, is our Savior. And as followers, we willfully and wantingly pledge our undying trust and fidelity to him. What comfort that gives us. What challenge the reality of the incarnation of God brings to our lives. So this morning, can you say without any equivocation that that one particular man, the God-man, the living Word, is your Lord and Savior this morning? See, if you can't say that, then today is your day to go all in with Jesus. You know, it's not a partial thing. It's not a little thing. It's an all-in with Jesus, holding nothing back. Right now, even during the sermon, as you're thinking, you can be praying and calling out to Christ to trust him with everything in your life as your Lord and Savior. See, Christmas is God's communication to us. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, now let's look at creation as God's communication with us. So turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 19. This great and wonderful psalm, Psalm 19. And I'm going to read the first six verses for us. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. See, the creation is God's general revelation to us. Creation, the world around us, is God is using that to communicate to us. The revelation is available to all people. It provides basic and foundational truths about God's existence and his character. The heavens in verse 1 specifically refer to the universe, the space, to the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. The existence of these celestial bodies all point to a powerful God through the size and complexity of the universe. They point to a precise God through the exactness of the laws that govern their movement, to a creative God through the beauty and variety of the wonders of space, to a loving God because Earth is so perfectly positioned to have life flourish and abound. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 so powerfully state, "When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The second part of verse 1 is referring to our sky, our atmosphere, the clouds, the weather. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. When we look up and experience God's creation, the wonders of the night sky or an amazing sunset, we are actually hearing God communicate to us. Our Creator God is saying, "I exist and I care for you." Romans 1:18 through 20 says that God's voice can be clearly seen in creation, that all the people of the earth will be held accountable before God for not listening to God's testimony of himself through his creation. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse." See, every human stands before God without an excuse of not knowing God, because God's attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly presented in his creation. See, the verbs declare and proclaim in Psalm 19:1 are active participles. They express continuous revelation of creation. They could be translated like this: the heavens keep on declaring, the skies keep on proclaiming. You see, from the very first moment of creation through today, creation continues to speak to us about the attributes of our Creator God. Psalm 19:2 drives that point home. It tells us that God's self-disclosing communication to man is unceasing. Day after day, night after night, God's general revelation speaks, revealing the knowledge of God, his power, his goodness, his wisdom, his kindness, his faithfulness. Verses 4, 3 and 4 teach us that creation is God's universal translator. General revelation, God's unspoken word, is without words, and yet it speaks to everyone in their native language. It's universal and transcends human communication. The end of verse 4 through verse 6 talks so eloquently about the sun. The sun's metaphorically pictured like a bridegroom, full of joy, radiant and beaming, and as a strong man or a champion full of joy, strong and tireless, enduring and determined as he runs his course. Verse 6 describes the movement of the sun. It's constant and reliable. But also, as the heat of the sun affects everyone and everything, no one can escape the power of the sun. So it is with our God. Constant, reliable, powerful, penetrating. God is like the noonday sun, bright and blinding in its radiance and glory. He's like the high and exalted sun above man, unceasing and tireless in his work, powerful in all that he does, reaching out to the ends of the earth, enlightening and empowering his people. Well, for more than a half century, Anthony Flew was the most noted atheist in the world, until he shook the intellectual world in 2004 by publicly announcing that he had changed his mind and now professed faith in God. As a philosopher, Flew was always prepared to go wherever the evidence led him, which led him at the end of his life to argue that atheism is not logical. In his book, There Is a God, Flew reflects on an argument regarding the probability of human origin that he had heard and had to deal with in his younger days. The argument runs like this: given enough time and chance, life on planet Earth would have just happened without God's design. Researchers tried to provide an example of this time plus chance equals life theory with a well-known experiment that posed the following question. How long would it take for an infinite number of monkeys pounding on an infinite number of typewriters to compose a sonnet by Shakespeare? Well, believe it or not, this argument led to an experiment conducted by the British National Council of the Arts. A computer was placed in a cage with six monkeys. And after 1 month of hammering away at the keys, the monkeys produced 50 typed pages, but not one single word. This is amazing considering that the shortest word in the English language is one letter, like A or I. But for a one-letter word to be a word, there has to be a space before it and a space after it. If these attempts could not even result in one-word letters, what's the possibility of getting the first line of one of Shakespeare's sonnets, let alone a whole sonnet? For flew the entire universe, which of course is infinitely more complex than a Shakespearean sonnet, could not have just happened. You'll never get a sonnet, or the entire works of Shakespeare, or an entire universe for that matter, by just allowing enough time and chance. And yet Flew said, some people still contend that monkeys can do it every time. For Flew, the sheer improbability that such an intricate design as we have in the universe is the product of mindless evolution was insurmountable. The universe must have purpose and design behind it. The sheer improbability caused Flew's arguments for atheism to crack and eventually crumble. Folks, don't let this world's anti-God bias, which stresses the false science of evolution, chip away at your faith. See, science is all about our God. Science reveals God. Science doesn't disapprove God. Science reinforces the reality of our God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Our God is a God who communicates. He's speaking clearly and powerfully about Himself through His general revelation, God's unspoken word. Well, now let's look at the special revelation. The Bible is God communicating to us just right here so powerfully. In Psalm 19 are some of the most powerful words about our Bible. Starting at verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your spirit, is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. See, God communicates through His creation, it's clear. But God especially, specifically communicates through His written word. God's word is special, it's extraordinary and exceptional. God's word is unique, it's a one of a kind and matchless. God's word is holy. It has been set apart specifically for God to use it. It is His work. It is His tool. The benefits of general revelation are real, and we can see them on a daily basis. But oh, so much greater are the comprehensive benefits of God's special revelation given to us in the Bible. Creation can point to the reality of God. But it's only through the Scriptures, it's only through God's special revelation that we can come to understand who is this God of creation. Creation is like a preface to the Bible. It introduces us to the author. It sets the stage for the investigation of the author. God's written word goes far beyond general revelation. While the sun and the skies and the universe reveal the existence of God and His infinite power, the Scriptures reveal the only way to know God personally, to have a personal relationship with that Creator. King David gives us six descriptions of the awesome sufficiency of God's written word. He starts off saying that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Perfect in Hebrew, it doesn't mean flawless. It's more about being complete, about being sufficient, about being whole, about lacking nothing, about being comprehensive. Folks, God's word is complete. It lacks nothing. It's perfect. God's word is so complete and so sufficient that it has the power to revive the soul. Next, it says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That means that God's words are neither unstable nor fallible, but rather they are unwavering and immovable. They are sure. They are trustworthy. They're an anchor. They're reliable. They can be fully trusted. All that God says, if you follow God's word, you are literally following the wisdom of God. And by following the wisdom of God, that can make any person a wise person. It is the scripture that can make us truly wise. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That means that God's word lays out the proper path of life, steering a person in the way that God wants them to go. God's word always directs God's people in the right way, in the way that pleases Him. If you're doing what is right, if you're following God's word, if God is pleased with you, then your heart will rejoice. You'll have that firm satisfaction and joy that is deep and abiding and real. Through difficult circumstances and difficult challenges in our lives, our inner man can still know strength and joy, can still be empowered by God through His divine truth, experiencing real satisfaction as we follow His word. The next description of God's awesome word is the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is pure. That is, it is clear. It is lucid. It is radiant. It shines brightly. It reveals the truth. The radiance and clarity of God's word gives insight to His people. God's word enlightens our eyes so that we can understand more clearly the path of righteousness. Psalm 119:105, that famous verse, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Well, verse 9 continues David's description of God's word saying, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Well, here the idea of clean is pure in the sense of flawless. The scripture has no impurity or imperfections. It is unadulterated truth without any error. Since it is complete and pure, the Bible will never need amending. The Bible never needs updating. The Bible never needs editing. And since it is God's word, since the Bible is actually the very words that God wants to communicate to us, His words endure forever. The Bible will never pass away. It will remain permanently relevant, eternally true. Jesus said that in Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, He said, but my words will not pass away. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Isaiah 48 so powerfully states, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will last forever. Folks, what we say and do is oh so temporary. But what we hold in our hands will still be standing strong and true, even when heaven and earth give way to a new heavens and a new earth. For God's word will stand forever. Well, the last phrase describing God's word is in the second half of verse 9. It says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The rules of God, His ordinances, are true and sure. They're 100% accurate, 100% reliable. They completely present God's divine standard for our daily lives. The main point of these six descriptions of God's word is to drive us to understand that God has specifically communicated His truth to mankind in written form. It's called the Bible. We can know the God of the universe Because He has communicated with us. He has given us His Word. We can have a relationship with the Creator God because He has set forth His truth for us to learn and to study. We can live a life pleasing to our God because He's given us His commandments, His principles, His promises that we can live by. So now as David comes to the end of his poetic thought concerning the Scripture, his soul just pours out an exclamation, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." David says that God's Word is infinitely more desirable and considerably more valuable than anything this world has to offer. God's Word is more valuable than the largest pile of gold. God's Word is more desirable than the most luscious, sweet dessert that you could ever imagine. And when all is said and done in life, the greatest reward we could ever attain would be a life of obedience and faithfulness to God's Word. The greatest reward we could ever attain would be a life of obedience and faithfulness to God's Word. So the question for us today is, are these words just the kind of the superlative words of a prophet, of David the poet? Are these words just, you know, hyperbole? Are they just exaggeration? Are these words real? Could it actually be that God's Word is infinitely more desirable and considerably more valuable than anything this world has to offer? Think about that. Could it actually be that the living Word, Jesus, is infinitely more desirable and considerably more valuable than anything this world could ever offer? Well, here we are at church, right? So many of us would say a hearty amen. Yes, Pastor, yes. God's Word is more desirable, more valuable than anything. Yes, Jesus is the greatest gift, the greatest truth of my life. But here's the challenge for us today. We leave this building and we go on to the 24/7 days of our lives. The challenge for us is to honestly evaluate. Do we really believe that? Do we actually live our lives like God's Word is more valuable than the most precious, largest pile of gold you could ever have? That Jesus Christ is more precious and desirable than anything this world has to offer? If God asked you right now, if He asked you the simple question, what's the top desire of your heart? How long would it be before Jesus and God's Word appeared on the list? Well, folks, David knew the struggle. We all have the struggle. It's real. David talks about it right here in Psalm 19. He talks about his wandering heart's propensity to sin in verses 12 and 13. And the challenge it is to keep the main thing the main thing. The challenge it is to focus our eyes on what is really real. Eternity, the invisible values of God. But may we conclude today, like David concludes Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray.